being sorrowful most of all for the word that he had spoken. They would not see his face again. As you have heard, it's a unique Sunday today, and in light of that, I have decided to move forward to the end of Philippians chapter 2. If you're just joining us, we have been studying the book of Philippians and over the past few months, and we are midway through chapter 2. But I thought it was appropriate to move forward to the end of that chapter, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, and to reflect on these verses. Hear God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and my fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Thus far, God's word. Let me pray for us. God of comfort and peace, we ask that you would come and comfort us as we interact with this text and as it interacts with our lives, real life. Holy Spirit, draw near through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was away last week. My family and I got the opportunity to go up to Santa Cruz, the Santa Cruz Mountains, to have a little retreat. And while I was there in the Santa Cruz Mountains, I was able to finish Marilynne Robinson, the great and award-winning author's latest novel, Lila. It's a story about the forlorn and unexpected wife of the Reverend John Ames. Lila grew up a drifter, a wanderer, in houseless poverty. She wandered through the countryside of what Marilynne Robinson calls Middle America in those days, post-Depression, Dust Bowl era. And she travels with a gal named Doll, who rescued her from violent neglect. It's a story about loneliness, wandering, and the perennial homesickness that we all feel, that Lila feels, that we all feel. You see, the question that the novel forces upon us, the questions that it forces upon us are questions like this. Are we really at home? Can a soul ever feel at home? And deep down we all sense it, that sense of homesickness. And that's true whether you're a drifter like Lila or whether, like the Reverend John Ames, you have never left your hometown. We all sense that we are not home. And if everyone senses it, then even more so the Christian. You see, Christians are a wandering people. The people of God have always been a wandering people, a people in search of a better home, a home whose builder and maker is God himself. And the man who wrote this letter, Paul, he was a wanderer. He drifted throughout the Eastern Mediterranean basin in search of a better home. In fact, all of his journeys, his missionary journeys, could be seen as that, him looking through the eyes of faith to see the new home that God was building. And this text is just one note of evidence of that. God's people are a wandering people. But what does that mean for our relationships, and what does it do to our relationships? Well, I think, first off, it means that relationships are valuable. Paul talks about the value of two relationships in this text. He introduces this man, Timothy, and this man, Epaphroditus. In verses 19 through 24, Paul talks about how much he needs Timothy. Verse 19, he says that he's intending to send Timothy to the Philippians, but he can't just yet because he needs him too much. And then we learn in verse 20, he says that he has no one like him, or better, that there is no one who is of like spirit with him. See, Paul, he is starving for relationships, and in Timothy he finds someone who is like-minded, a common soul. In fact, they had an intimate relationship, like a father to a son, verse 22. And so, he says, verse 23, that he wants to send Timothy, but he has to wait to see how it's going to go with him before he lets Timothy go, because he just means too much for him right now. Well, if the Apostle Paul needs like-minded fellow travelers, how much more do we? How much more do we need a community, the community of the people of God, to walk along with us, like-minded fellow travelers? And over the past 5 years, two of the relationships that I've valued most are the relationships that I've had with Will and Dar. There were two of the first people that I met when I came to this church. Theirs was one of the first homes that I stayed at. And I remember getting up early one morning and then fixing me the most delicious coffee and soft scrambling the eggs just like I like them, only to find out later that they don't drink coffee. But that's just the kind of people they are. They knew that I did. In verse 25, Epaphroditus, he is introduced as a brother and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. And I found all three of these in Will and Dar. A brother and a sister, affectionate. We've laughed, we've cried, we've traveled. We've had a lot of fun. We've eaten. But more than that, a co-laborer, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. I mean, I think of Dar, there are very, very few things, and I would be hard-pressed to find them, but there are very, very few things that could have been accomplished over the last 5 years that couldn't have been accomplished without her work and her labor. And her time here predates mine. Three times three, so you can just multiply that times three. And in Will, I found a kindred spirit. You've encouraged me. You've comforted me. You've given me perspective when I needed perspective. Kind of like a father to a son. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. Co-laborers, fellow soldiers. Fellow soldiers because it hasn't always been easy. It's been difficult. And more often than not, it's more difficult than it is easy, but we've done it together. And if you look deep enough in their poise and their presence, you will see scars. Scars that they have from serving the Lord Jesus. Scars which mark their participation in Him. They are invaluable to this community, as invaluable as one can be in God's economy, the God who brings life out of death and create things which do not exist, did not exist before, into things which do exist. And that's what makes days like this so hard. So we are sojourners. We are sojourners, and that means that our relationships are inevitably transitory, and fragile. See, we never know where the winds of providence might blow us. We never know where God's call might carry us. And so with these valuable relationships comes a host of emotions. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, the Philippians, they all knew the transitory and fragile nature of life. I mean, Paul is in prison, and he's waiting to find out what's going to happen. The Philippians are sending a need to him. They're sending a gift to him to supply his need. And they send this guy named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus gets sick almost to the point of death on the way. So they're worried about Epaphroditus. And then they're worried that their need's not going to get met in Paul. And then there's Paul, who himself understands the transitory nature of life. This is why when he makes plans, he makes them in the Lord. And when he says he's going to come to them, he hopes in the Lord. Verses 19 and 24. You see, he understands that all of our lives is under the sovereign direction of the Lord. That he sets out their boundaries and the span of each of our lives. And he has given us to travel with people on this journey for a time, but only for a time. We never do the whole of the journey with anyone else. Do you know that? Unless you're a twin and you were born with your twin and you die together, we never do the whole of the journey with someone. Never. And so that means that the Christian life is always going to be marked by loss. And some of those losses are small. And some of those losses are very great. The loss of a spouse. The loss of a child. Great, like the loss of Will and Dar. And this makes our relationships fraught with emotion. Sorrow, joy, anxiety, longing. We all feel these things. And these are the emotions that mark this text. One of the things, the peculiar things maybe, or the striking things about this text is it is chock full with emotion. In verse 26, Paul uses two very strong words to describe Epaphroditus' emotion. He says that he longs for the Philippians and that he is distressed. He is distressed. Why is he distressed? He's distressed because they heard that he was sick and he knows how that's going to be affecting them. And if you want to know just how distressed he was, what does that mean that he was distressed? The New Testament only uses this word. It reserves it to describe one other time when Jesus is praying in Gethsemane and he is distressed and sweating drops of blood. Epaphroditus is distressed. And it's not just Epaphroditus who has these emotions, who feels them. In verse 27, Paul says that when God spared Epaphroditus' life, he spared Paul himself of sorrow upon sorrow. You see, Paul experienced sorrow. And he said, well, if God would have taken Epaphroditus, well, that would have been sorrow added to sorrow. And he spared me of that. And in verse 28, we learn that even in sending Epaphroditus back, he does so, one of the motives that he does so, but Paul does so, is to decrease Paul's own anxiety. Paul was anxious, by the way. Did you know that? Jesus said, do not be anxious. That's right. He said, do not be anxious. And we need to take that clause in light of the rest of the canonical witness, because Paul experiences lots of anxiety over the churches and lots of anxiety over his friends. And he is experiencing anxiety here. Longing, distress, sorrow, anxiety. I wonder if you feel that this morning. Well, if you do, it's okay. It's part of what it means to be the wandering people of God. And I'm sure Will and Dar feel many of these emotions as well. But I want you to look at verse 19. When Paul is sending Timothy, he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. Now that is odd. Most of the time when Paul sends somebody, he's sending them to give a report about Paul to cheer them. But Paul says that I'm sending somebody so I can hear about you so that I can be cheered. May you hear reports back about the Lord's continued work in this place, about the sovereign grace of God continuing to work about this in this place, and may it cheer you. And as you come back to visit and as you hear, may those things cheer you. And may we continue to build on the good foundation that they have helped to lay. May we continue in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we continue to be a church that proclaims and promotes and rallies around the gospel, who gives ourselves for the gospel. Now, one of the striking features of this text is that Timothy, it's worth noting, and Epaphroditus, they actually exemplify the mind that Paul has been promoting in chapters 1 and 2. That is, that each in their own way, they reflect the mind of Christ by sacrificially serving others, by not caring for their or seeking their own interest, but the interest of others. In other words, Paul is presenting Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he says, do you want to know what I'm talking about? Look at these two. Look at these two. And the reason why that is because for Paul, growth in grace, the Christian life, Christian education and formation, it's not simply about downloading doctrinal content. It's not simply about communicating ideas. No, it's about pattern imitation. It's why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And he's setting up Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he's saying, as they have shared the mind of Christ, and as they have been a pattern of God's grace, walk after their pattern. And so it's fitting and appropriate at this time that I say, as you have seen Will and Dar, as you have watched their life, and as they have shown forth the mind of Christ, walk after them. Imitate them. So here's what that means. If you've been on the sidelines, get off the sidelines. It means if you've been holding yourself back, stop holding yourself back. Whether it be your time, your emotional life, your heart, your finances, stop. Give yourself in reckless abandon for the kingdom of Jesus, and look forward to the eternal work that will establish. Walk after their pattern of self-giving, self-deferential, sacrificial love. Well, if they are a model for us, then it's only fitting that I don't have the last word, that I don't continue to speak, but that I invite them up to encourage us. So I want to invite you up, Will and Dar, to encourage us.
Wow. Well, it's an amazingly sad day for us. To think of being here 17 years and that this is our last time as a regular attender this morning is hard. And we are very grateful to Kyle for giving us this opportunity in the time of the preached word to come and greet you and say thank you and how much we love you and what this church means to us. We really appreciate that. Thank you, Kyle. So we want to do three things in about the 10 minutes we want to take. The first is I'd like to reflect with you on this passage, which is so perfect, so apropos for us, because there's times you don't realize you're a sojourner, and there's times we realize we are sojourners. This is right now a time, Dar and I realize we are sojourners in the physical sense, in the moving sense, and it's a big deal. When I think about this passage that Kyle's been telling you about, I think of it as three sojourners. And what amazed me, or what came to me in reflecting on this, is here's the Apostle Paul. the Great One, given this amazing privilege of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. And yet he is experiencing the gospel in his life. As Kyle said, this is not a man of providing just propositions about crop Christianity. He is that. He's not just one who gives truths about Christ. He does that. But he's one who experiences Christ. And he experiences it in the tragedies and the darkest places of life and the highest joys of life. And what could be more than prison for that? Paul loves Timothy. Timothy is a co-laborer. Timothy is a protege. Timothy is a son. And he wants to send Timothy to the Philippians out of love. But at the same time, he wants so desperately to keep Timothy with him. And these are all the emotions of a sojourner. A dear son, not only a fellow apostle, and love for the Philippians. And then there's Epaphroditus. The Philippians care so much for Paul that they send their dear brother Epaphroditus to aid and comfort and care for Paul in Rome. And Epaphroditus becomes very sick. And what does Epaphroditus care for in his time of sickness? He's worried about how the Philippians are going to react, the people who love him. And what is Paul's reaction? They're worried about the Philippians. He's worried about the Philippians, and he longs to send Epaphroditus back. And as Epaphroditus gets well, he sends Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. Paul, he needs Timothy. He needs Epaphroditus. He needs him desperately. You're in prison. You're facing death. You don't know what's going to happen. The people that are dearest to you are those you need most. And as we think about leaving here, we don't know how we'll cope with some of the things that will come our way without many of you. So the gospel life here on earth is one of continual joy and loss. It's one of comings and goings. It's one of fellowship and then separation and then a longing to be back together again. It's to co-labor and then to not but want to do that again. This is the Christian life. The longer we live it, the longer you live it, the more we see God's plan through this amazing thing that we wouldn't do. We wouldn't create suffering and separation and loss, but he uses this for his glory. He uses this to produce in us the people he has us to be. But we connect and then we separate, but we connect in a profound way, an amazing way. The gospel means that we connect permanently. The God who adopts us permanently connects us permanently. The days of sojourning are temporary. Eternity will swallow up separation. It will swallow up the loss. It will swallow up the grief. And all the gold that was mined out of those things will be to God's glory forever. That's what we count on. When Dar faced cancer, that's what we counted on. Right. When we move up here, we don't know whether this is a big mistake. To be honest, we're doing it for many wise reasons. We've gotten good counsel, but we don't know what's coming. But God's there. So Paul, the great teacher, finds comfort in the school of the gospel. He takes the hard lessons of community and challenge and faith that we all experience, every Christian. Dar and I are in that school. After 36 years in Santa Barbara, we never thought we would be ones to leave. After 17 years in the church of our dreams, we never thought we would leave. We saw others come and go, and we never thought we'd be one of them. We were always grieving from the side of the sender. How can Santa Barbara be such a hostile place that you can't live here long enough to stay? And why is it so costly? And why is there no hope for college students but to move to Nebraska or wherever they're going? You know, and isn't there any way? And we, Randy and us, we've come up with schemes how to keep people in Santa Barbara, and well, there's no good answer. And so now we're on that other side. We're the ones leaving. Which is hard because you, when somebody's going, you look at several faces receding, and as you leave, you look at so many faces receding. So we're sojourners, all of us, and Dar and I are sojourners this day, and a very sad day. And I think the greatness of the gospel is it allows us to weep and grieve and feel deeply, more deeply than we could without Christ. And Dar's now going to share with you just our experiences briefly and as a sojourner, our sojourn journey here, and then I'd like to pray for this church.
We were sojourners when we came here. We left many dear friends from a church that we'd been in, unusually about the same amount of time as this one. And we thought, you know, could that be maintained? Would we find new friends? Could God ever do that again? And He did, and more than we would have ever thought or hoped or asked for in you. God brought us dear friends in this church, relationships that we were, you know, Will just said they will last forever. Relationships that have spanned the 17 years we've been here, and people that we are still in contact with that are no longer here. And God has brought us dear friends in this church. And more than that, He brought us more than we could have asked for, in that within those friendships, within those relationships, we had the special gift and privileges of serving alongside of all of you in different areas. We've always looked at what we've done as a privilege and ministry with friends and family rather than just a position. Will has been an elder for years, and he's worked with a presbytery. I've been the administrator for 15 years. We led our home group for 17 years, I believe, and many of you have been involved with that. And we have loved the fellowship and the teaching and the learning together. It's been really special for us. I've had the privilege of watching ladies' Bible study groups, from young moms with infants to moms now who are mentoring younger moms, and their children are in college. And it's been a real gift and privilege to watch that progress of their lives. We have taught children when we came here. When we first came here, we thought we would take a break from ministry, and Debbie Carrazza put an end to that, and she asked us to teach the children, which was really another privilege. And one of the largest gifts that we could have had is, within the last couple years, teaching the middle schoolers. And that has been a privilege, to watch these kids grow in their faith. Maggie and Victor profess their faith. And to be able to spend time with these children, and they're not children anymore, but just with these kids and learn from them and with them about the deep truths of the gospel. And that will be a forever wonderful privilege. We were also involved in the pastoral transition between Scott and Kyle, and that was also another relationship building time with the whole church, and many of you remember that, and we're grateful for that. And again, we're grateful for the times and that we can remember with you of births of children, the death and the going home of some dear people in our church, all the weddings, the parties, the vacations, the deep friendships. Most of all, the learning and the growing and praying together and worshiping together. And we'll miss that. We'll miss that a lot. But we also know that we are going to be back and visiting. And then ultimately, in eternity, we'll be together forever. And we love you all. And we just have loved the time we've had in this church.
We're in a sojourn. It's a big sojourn this time. It involves packing, which is not fun at all. You don't think you are a materialist till you pack your house. But it's hard to express our appreciation for you all. We will pray for you continuously. We ask that you pray for us. When we visit Santa Barbara, we will rush here to home to worship with you. We hope to be back many times, but it's hard to count on how many times. But we'll We'll make it a point to drive down Highway 5 at exorbitant speeds to see you. But we will hold on what we all hold on to, right? You are all sojourners. We're all sojourners. Whether it means moving or births or changes of jobs or challenges of life or sickness or depression or whatever we face in life that God is sovereign over, we are all sojourners. But we hang on together in Christ what you hang on to, what I hang on to, what Dar hangs on to. And that's that there's coming a day. There's coming a day when we will see Christ. We'll see him as he is. We'll see each other in him. And the sojourning will be over. It'll be over. That's the day. That's the day. That's what allows Dar and I to leave. Because there's that day coming. Amen? Can I pray for you guys? Father, we come today to pray for our dear church, Christ Presbyterian. And as we come, we do so with tears and gratitude. We know that you alone have brought us to yourself. If we didn't do it, you reconciled us through the work of Christ. He did it. You brought us into a community here of worship and service. We couldn't have created this ourselves. You did. Dar and I have the tears of leaving, a sojourner, sojourning that way. Lord, we thank you that you pray for us better than we pray for ourselves. And you pray for us continuously. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is by our side and strives with us. But it's times like these when we don't know what to say, you know what to say. You know what to do. Father, we're really deeply grateful for the scriptures and those who teach it and preach it because it's life to us. Lord, you remind us continuously of the gospel and grace, and we need to hear it all the time. And we hear it in the words of the preacher and the teacher, but we also hear it in the lives of others who face the hardships of life like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and live for you and find your peace in the storm. Father, we do pray for those who rejoice, and we thank you for those who rejoice in our body. We pray for those who lament. We thank you that there are pleasant times, and we thank you that you're present in times of trial when we don't even understand why things are happening, but we just hold on that you're there and you know the reasons. Lord, we pray that every one of us would know Christ more and more. Sometimes we doubt our own faith because we look at our own character and we see our own failure and we wonder, are we really a Christian? And then we're reminded that the gospel is real and that you are at work. And it's not about us, it's about the work of the Son. Lord, we thank you that you do free us from the tyranny of ourself, from the tyranny of the world. We pray for families, Lord, that they would just grow in this understanding that the bedrock of their relationships would be the gospel and their love for one another would be not only physical, familial love, but the love of the kingdom. Lord, we ask you to grant peace to this church continuously. Lord, we thank you for the children and the young adults. Father, we ask that you'd bind their hearts to you in very special ways, with cords strong enough that it would withstand the storms of life that come. Lord, would you give them burning love for you and their neighbor? May they long for the Savior and his people all the days of their lives. We thank you for Victor, who will take his first communion today. Father, we pray that this would be a blessed day for him. Guard his heart in the joy of the gospel. We thank you for Jen and Lena as they become members and for Lena in her baptism. Lord, would you confirm this baptism and the growing grace in her heart that results in her lips saying that Christ is Lord. Lord, we pray for the leaders of this church, for the pastors, sessions, deacons, teachers, those who serve. Lord, would you give them wisdom and love that the purity and peace of CPC, this part of your body, would be kept for your glory? Would you give words of truth that are wrapped in love so when there's times of disagreement and different perspectives and wanting to go different ways, Lord, that we'd remember our unity? Lord, the devil prowls against this church like he does all the churches, and sometimes our sin sadly colludes with his hunt. Lord, would you guard your heart, your church, erect your gates around this place. Lord, let us never forget the centrality of the gospel. Lord, we pray for those who are in trial. Would you give them eyes to see the suffering of their Savior and the love of the Savior, and that's probably the only thing at times that can give us any perspective. Lord, in so doing, as we gaze upon Christ in the hardest times, would you give us confidence that nothing can separate us from you? And would you use the body that we are part of to surround each other with love and caring and compassion in ways that transcend words, that our fellowship would bring comfort and would amaze the people of the city. Lord, we really long to see Jesus. Would you give us eyes to see Christ, our deliverer, in each and every day, in each and every situation, so we might, with the prophet Jeremiah, say this, that we know and are known by the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, and who delights in his people. You've made us a part of that, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.
Well, I'm asking you to stay for just 1 second, because I got to speak to somebody who's not here. When Paul sends Epaphroditus, he says, verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for they nearly died for the work of Christ. In the New Testament, when God calls people away from congregations, the examples we have is that he always calls the best away, like Paul and Barnabas. And I don't know what community God is sending you to. I know he's sending you to one. And I hope they listen to this sermon. And I hope they listen this day, because I want them to know that we're sending our best. And I want them to receive, verse 29, you and the Lord with all joy and honor, for you have given your lives in sacrificial service for Christ. For that I'm thankful. The end of the book, Lila never really, she grows into her sense of feeling at home, but never fully. She never gets there. And I've been listening to Sandra McCracken's new album. Sandra, who was in my wife's youth group in college, they had an opportunity to do life together for some years. And she just came out with a new album on the Psalms. In the beginning of that album, there's a track called All Ye Refugees. And the chorus that goes over and over again is, welcome home, gather round, all ye refugees, come in. And it's a good reminder. I suspect we'll see each other again multiple times. But you never know. But I do know this, that one day we will get in. One day, as you remind us, we will get home. Scott and Julie Bridges will be there. Roy Norma will be there. Kay Strom will be there. The Baileys will be there. Don and Kay Johnson will be there. Ben Valenzuela will be there. And we'll all be there. And we'll all get in. And we're going to make up all these people who you see trusting Jesus. They will be there around the throne, a rainbow of people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And I'll be there too. You can look for me. I'll be in the back. Now, unto him, that great King, the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God, be all honor and glory both now and forever. Amen.